Freedom. It's something we long for, whether freedom from things, freedom from fear, debts, maybe work, freedom from past mistakes and regrets, even death, or freedom for things, freedom for fun and family time, for hobbies and holidays, freedom in retirement. In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, Paul has got what we want, freedom. His freedom comes from God, and it beats any freedom that the world has to offer. Not only that, the same freedom is freely offered to us by God today. But what Paul does with his freedom and why comes as a real shock. It's radical and countercultural. That's what Paul unpacks for us in this chapter. However, he doesn't start there. First, he defends his freedom because some in Corinth question whether it was real and whether he was for real. And so he asks, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? It's the mid-50s in the first century AD. Paul is in Ephesus and he's writing to the church in Corinth. He was a pioneer, taking the good news about Jesus to Corinth and establishing the church there a few years earlier. Many had believed in Jesus and the church had grown. But there was serious opposition, both inside and outside the church, as we read in this letter in front of us. There were plenty of problems in the Corinthian church, and some wanted to point back at Paul and question his apostleship. Was he the real deal? Other orators and preachers in Corinth charged top dollar or top denarii for their services. They were big personalities with big reputations and slick speaking skills, and Paul seemed, well, second rate by comparison. Paul himself tells us he approached Corinth in weakness and fear. Battered and bruised from prison and persecution in other Greek cities, he didn't exactly have the stature of a great speaker. And not just because he was short. He was different and just didn't seem very impressive. And some weren't even sure he was sent by God in the first place. Well, Paul pushes back because he knows he really is an apostle. Literally a sent one, sent by God, to share Christ far and wide. For starters, he had seen the risen Lord Jesus, which was one of the essential marks of true apostleship. And the Corinthians themselves were evidence that he was genuine. How else could they explain the growth of the gospel in their lives if God had not been at work in him and through him? So Paul goes on the defense, verse 3. Not simply to save face and salvage whatever's left of his reputation, but because the gospel was at stake. If the man was questionable, then so was his message. Then he goes on the offense, piling on question after question of his own. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Well, yes. Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Yes. Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? No. I have worked hard for your benefit, Paul says. Surely I have a right to a life and a wife too, to food and drink, the basics to get by. Then they feel the weight of further questions. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? No one. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? No one. Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? No one. And this is not just how humans operate, it's how God operates through the law of the scriptures and the command of Jesus. That those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Verse 14. Do keep the chapter open in front of you in your new Bible or on your phone. So, not only is Paul a real apostle, their apostle, they really should have been supporting him for his work of sowing not just material seed in a field, but spiritual seed to reap a harvest for God. And that's the question he's building to, verse 12. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? so give us our due. However, he doesn't say that, does he? That's the twist. Again, verse 12. But we did not use this right. And verse 15. But I have not used any of these rights. I don't need to take up my rights. I don't want your money. I would rather die than receive support from you. Which sounds rather dramatic, doesn't it? But having made his case, we need to understand why he arrives at this conclusion. And he tells us, verse 13, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And verse 18, what then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Paul is free to offer the gospel for free. Far more important than how he gets by is getting the gospel out. The gospel is where freedom comes from, his freedom. And it's what gets him out of bed in the morning to share it with others. And if he can do it for free without depending on the support of others, well, all the better. The gospel directs his life. For Paul, it's what life's all about. So let's just slow down for a minute and think about what the gospel is. Paul doesn't define it here. But in chapter 1, he sums it up in two words. Christ crucified. Christ crucified. That's the message he preaches. It's a person. God's one and only Son who gave up the glory and freedom of heaven to become a man. He was a man on a mission who said that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He went to the cross to pay the price to buy us back, to free us from slavery to sin and death and the devil, to free us for eternal life with him in heaven forever. That's the gospel, the good news of freedom through Christ. As we'll sing in a few minutes, to this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, can I commend it to you as one of the greatest Christian books ever written? In fact, I think it's still one of the most widely read books in history after the Bible. It's an allegory of the Christian life, the story of a man called Christian who put his trust in Jesus and travels from the city of destruction to the gates of heaven, facing all sorts of joys and struggles along the way. And I love the part early in the book where Christian arrives at the cross, at which point the burden he's carrying just falls off his back. It's a picture of the sin that weighs us down. Every thought and word and deed of wrongdoing. All the things we should have done but didn't. All our brokenness and guilt and shame that we can't shake off. It's taken from us, dealt with, cleansed, paid for. When we meet Jesus at the cross and believe in him. It's like a huge burden lifted from our shoulders. That's freedom. Paul knew it, and we can know it too. If you don't have it or you're unsure, then please speak up. We'd love to tell you more and how you can receive it, because God offers it to anyone and everyone who accepts Jesus' sacrifice for their sin in their place. At first, Paul may seem dramatic. A bit over the top, especially for us today in Tunbridge Wells. But the more we grasp the wonder of what God offers us in Christ, the more his dedication to the gospel makes sense. We put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. He doesn't want to let anything get in the way of others hearing this message, least of all money. If it looks as though he's in it for himself and on the take like other speakers in Corinth, well, that just confuses and complicates things. Paul is free to offer the gospel for free. Having received full forgiveness as a former persecutor of Christ in his church, his aim is to share the message of freedom with others. If he can do it for free, without depending on his hearers for support, well, that's his reward. He doesn't want or need anything else. What about us? If as Christians we receive the same gospel, Christ crucified, how high up our list of priorities is sharing it with others? Can we say it's what gets us up in the morning, what drives us and directs our lives? Whatever else we live for, can we say that our aim, our reward, is offering freedom in Christ far and wide? It's quite a challenge, isn't it? For Mike and me, we have the privilege of preaching the gospel. And as a church, you support us. Which isn't wrong, because the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So the Church of England doesn't pay our way, you do. And I want to take this opportunity to say thank you, because we're very grateful. Paul went further. He worked to pay his way and he preached. But what I would say is that by supporting us, you give us time. Because by not having secular jobs on the side, Mike and I are able to preach and teach and serve you and the community every day. But the challenge remains for Mike and for me and all of us, whatever we do during the week, to get the gospel out, wherever we are, at home, at school, at work, because the freedom we have in Christ is the same. And each of us is called to order our lives around the goal of sharing the gospel with others. We need to move on. And in the second half of our chapter, Paul tells us how he used his freedom in practice. Every so often you hear people talking about what they would do if they won the lottery. And perhaps it's something you've thought about. I had a breakfast with a local dad recently who has made a risky investment that he hopes will earn him millions. It's not worth much at present, but if it goes to plan, he'll be set for life. And you can guess the sort of things that he would like to spend the money on. Early retirement, a bigger house, effectively living in luxury on one long holiday. And to forget about finances and the cost of living crisis would be great. But the good news Paul shares with the Corinthians is far, far better. Even if you're rich, you can't take a penny with you. Whereas gospel freedom goes beyond the grave. We can be free to know God personally forever. Free from the sin that spoils our relationship with God and others. Free from the brokenness of our world, which is also damaged by the effects of sin. The Corinthians knew they could be free, but some of them wanted to use their freedom as a license to live for themselves. Paul quotes the Corinthian catchphrase in chapter 6. "I have the right to do anything," they would say. "If God has saved me, I'm free to eat whatever I want, sleep with whoever I want, and basically live however I want." Well, not so with Paul. He challenged their sense of entitlement and selfishness. And he tells us how he used his freedom. So verse 19. "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." Amazing. Once enslaved to sin and then set free, he chooses to become a slave all over again. A servant of others to win as many people as possible for Christ. There's a war on, Paul says. And it still rages 2,000 years later. A battle for people's souls. It's not a time to serve oneself, but to save anyone who would accept Jesus' rescue. What did that mean in practice? Verse 20, Paul says, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews." They were under the law, so Paul became like one under the law to win them for Christ. So, for example, he knew that he didn't need the temple and its rules to bring him to God, but he would observe the rules of purification at the Jewish temple, at the Jerusalem temple, to avoid needless offense, so that nothing would prevent the Jews from hearing the message. And then with the Gentiles, verse 21, who didn't have the Jewish law, he became like them to win them too. Though he was from a Jewish background, Paul took the gospel to non-Jews. And wherever he went, he engaged in their cultural thought and practice to avoid unnecessary barriers to the gospel. Most importantly, he didn't impose Jewish law on them, because gospel freedom means freedom. They and we get right with God through faith in Jesus, not through obedience to the law. Thirdly, verse 22, Paul says, "To the weak, I became weak to win the weak." Mike helped us with this last week in chapter 8. Rather than using his freedom to his own advantage, Paul would sacrifice his rights for the sake of the weak, for those whose consciences could be easily compromised. So, for example, if meat prepared in a particular way caused a believer to wobble in their faith, he just wouldn't eat it. Paul was as flexible as possible in his lifestyle, becoming all things to all people, not a mere pragmatist or a social comedian to win friends. No, his message wasn't flexible, and his principle remained the same: to save as many as possible for the gospel. This is where the rubber hits the road for us, because the implications for how we use our freedom are far-reaching. How flexible are we prepared to be? And what rights are we willing to give up for the sake of others? We might be tempted to come to church to recharge and relax for me time. But how much better to come for the sake of others? It might mean giving up my right to speak to friends I know well in order to speak to newcomers. Or to be in the morning service in order to serve in creche or climbers or spy. To sing the songs or eat the food I like for the sake of fellowship with others. It could mean sacrificing my right to live in this country, to share Christ with people overseas, or some of my salary to support mission partners who are already doing just that, or some of my annual leave to help on a summer camp so that young people can hear about Jesus, or time to get to know my non-Christian friends and show a genuine interest in their lives. Or some of my street cred at school or reputation in the office, to invite them to church over Easter. The list of ways in which we can serve is endless. It's essentially an attitude, a way of life. And I don't want to nag, I want to encourage. Because St. Peter's is full of servants who come not for what they can get, but what they can give. I keep being told of newcomers receiving a warm welcome, which is great. It's harder to speak to someone new than someone you know. It's harder for them to come in the first place. Paul was radically different in using his freedom, time, energy for others, not simply because he was a fanatic, but because of the gospel he had to offer, which is far better than a winning lottery ticket, a cure for cancer, the chance to change the past, or anything else that we might long for. Ultimately, he wanted to share in the limitless blessings of God with a huge crowd of people from every tribe and tongue and nation, everyone who has believed the gospel with him. He looks beyond the here and now and sets his sights on something far greater, which is why he is willing to fight. And since we're short of time, I'll just give you the highlights here. Thirdly, gospel fighting. Paul is under no illusions that it will be easy. He takes us to the famous Isthmian Games, the mini Olympics, if you like, that took place outside Corinth. Athletes would run, wrestle, jump, and box, and Paul compares Christians to the competitors. Run like them, train like them, box like them, Paul says. Run to win the prize. It's going to be hard. Just as athletes adopt strict training regimes with plenty of practice and fitness and careful diets, so Christians need to train hard, showing discipline in prayer, feeding on God's word and putting it into practice. In these final verses, we get a sense of how serious Paul is. Verse 26. I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. Which sounds extreme. But he's not talking about beating himself up. Rather, he strives to be completely gospel-focused and wholehearted so that nothing can distract or disqualify him from the prize. In 2 Corinthians, the second letter, Paul lists what fighting to win will mean for him. What it meant for him. Not physically fighting other people, but fighting to get the gospel out, facing up to opposition and resisting sin. This is what he writes in 2 Corinthians. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. Why would he put up with all of that? Well, for the prize. The athletes of the Isthmian Games trained and trained to win the crown of celery. That's what it was made of. Rotten the following week. But Paul wanted the crown of heaven, verse 25. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. To finish, I want to read the words of Howard Guinness, who challenges us to follow Paul's example, and ultimately Christ's example. Where are the men and women of this generation who will hold their lives cheap and be faithful even unto death? Where are those who will lose their lives for Christ's sake, flinging them away for love of him? Where are those who will live dangerously and be reckless in his service? Where are his lovers? Those who love him and the souls of others more than their own reputations or comfort or very life? Where are the men and women who say no to self, who take up Christ's cross to bear it after him, who are willing to be nailed to it in college or office, home or mission field, who are willing, if need be, to bleed, to suffer, and to die on it? Where are the adventurers, the explorers, the buccaneers for God, who count one human soul of far greater value than the rise and fall of an empire? Where are the men and women who are willing to pay the price of vision? Where are the men and women of prayer? Where are God's men and women in this day of God's power? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your gospel of freedom, which you offer to us through the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can be free. Please help us to respond in a way that honours you. May we be flexible, not standing on our rights, but ready to serve others. Please help us to fight, Lord, the sin in our lives. Please help us to get the gospel out because of the great need for freedom in Christ for others. We pray this in Jesus' name.